you could, let's take our Bibles and let's turn together to the book of James. We're in James chapter 5, and then our children that are in junior church, you can be dismissed to the back for that. James chapter 5, and I was looking through my notes, and I realized that I began our study in James in April of 2020. So we have been in the book of James for a year, though we have broken away from this study several times to look at the passages of scripture that are related to the birth of Christ and the incarnation. We stopped for a while to look at passages relating to the gospel in the Old Testament. So we have been here for a year, and we're going to kind of drop back into here. And what's really interesting about the book of James, and I'm going to draw your attention to this morning, is that when we read James chapter 5, James will actually refer back to some of the things that he's talked about in chapter 1. So it won't even be necessary really for us to try to kind of review where we've been in the book and then drop into this text. We're going to actually be able to do that with the content that James actually presents to these believers. James chapter 5, we're looking at verses 7 through 11 together, and we're looking at a very important topic, and the topic is having patience under pressure. Patience under pressure. Here's what the scripture says. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. As we read this passage of scripture, I think it's important sometimes to just kind of get a big snapshot picture. What is the main point of the verse in front of us or this section of scripture? And here's my summary statement. We must patiently endure difficulties, looking at the examples of godly people who endured before us as we wait for God to act as the ultimate judge. You know, it's interesting when we read the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is actually written as a sermon. And my question is, how would you have liked to hear that sermon be preached? And how much of that sermon would you have not grasped because of the incredible depth of what was stated in just one sermon preached in the New Testament church? If you wonder if we have dumbed down our church preaching, read the book of Hebrews and realize that was a sermon. That was not a dissertation in someone defending their doctrinal position so that they could get a doctorate. This wasn't a seminary lecture. That was a sermon preached in a first century church. But what's really interesting about that sermon is when he comes to chapter 11, he gives this long history of people that the Jewish people saw as very important figures in their national history. And he basically says, after giving this long storyline of people that had walked by faith and that had patiently endured, when he comes to chapter 12, he says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, the way that he appeals to these Christians to endure is he reminds them of history. One of the reasons that we are as a nation a lost culture is because we don't know history. We don't know about the past. We don't appreciate the struggles of past generations. We don't understand the strengths and the weaknesses, and we're not learning the lessons from their lives. Instead, we're trying to reinvent the wheel with a complete disconnect of how the world actually works. I want you to realize that we're not just doing that in our culture. We're doing that in the church. We as God's people have lost a sense of how to live the Christian life because we do not study the storylines of the Old Testament and the storylines of those New Testament Christians, and we don't appreciate the lives that they lived and how they can instruct us today. The text in front of us is one of those texts that's going to remind us of history. He's going to mention the name Job, but he's also going to talk about the prophets. And I want to talk for a moment about the prophets. But the whole reason why he does this is he says, if they could endure the most difficult of circumstances, you living in your generation can endure as well. That's what this passage is all about. It's about patient endurance under the strains and stresses of life because we have seen how God strengthened and sustained former generations, and we know if he did it for them, he can do it for us. We can trust God. That's what it's all about. God wants us to be a people who patiently endure the tribulations of life. And he wants us to draw from his sustaining grace as we find ourselves under the pressures of life, as we're passing through that fiery furnace that is purifying us and making us what God wants us to be. The question I want to propose to you this morning is, how do we do that? How can we be a patiently enduring under tribulation kind of a people who are drawing strength from the grace that God gives us in the struggles of life? Well, this text of scripture is going to give us the answer to that question. And so the first thing I'd like us to see from this text is that God commands us to be patient. Anybody in here a struggling with patient kind of a person? Okay, well, you don't have to raise your hand. Just think with me. Perhaps you're like that. The fact is that we all are people that struggle with patience. Bearing under the load, after a couple of days of a struggle, we say, okay, when's the end point? Can I know when that is? If I just know how much time, then I can make it. God doesn't tell us many times. He tells us in this text that we must be patient. Notice how he puts it. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. There are three factors that he mentions here that are to help strengthen us, encourage us, and sustain us as we patiently endure under the strains of life. The first factor is that it is a command. To put it very simply, when we are not patient, we are disobedient. Now, that may sound a little bit harsh or a little bit edgy, but you can't explain it away. He states it as a command. He says, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. God commands us to be patient, to be an enduring people. The second thing I want us to see that is a factor in helping us to endure the way he tells us to is he gives us the basis of the command. Notice the word, be patient, therefore, brethren. He's talking about being patient because they're his children, and he's also going to encourage them from something he's stated already. You say, well, what has he already stated? Let's look at the immediate context. In verse number one, he says, go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. You say, well, what's he doing? He is actually confronting those who abused, who were unjust, who were mistreating these early church Christians. He is actually confronting them and saying, you are going to be judged. And you're going to be judged, so you better humble yourself, and you better weep, and you better howl, because your injustice is standing before God, and he's going to step in, and he's going to deal with you if you don't humble yourself. In other words, the first thing he's saying is, you can be patient because God will judge. A lot of times we don't believe that. Or we get tired of believing that. But God promises he judges evil. The second thing that we see is that he tells us that God has heard and is fully capable of setting this matter straight. In verse 4, he puts it this way. The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, I picked Martin Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, for a reason this morning. And it is because in that song, later on the song, he says, Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same. He must win the battle. You say, what does that statement, Lord of Sabaoth, mean? It means he's the Lord of hosts. He is the commander of an army that cannot be stopped by the anger of men and by the wickedness of men. There is no human army that can stop God when he says, it's time for me to deal with sin. He is completely, fully capable of resolving wrongs. And he is not just fully capable, but he's listening and he hears and he sees. You know, it kind of reminds me about the book of Exodus, where it talks about how the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt. And it says that the cries of the Hebrews came to God and he remembered his covenant promise. Now, it's not so much that God's like, oh, I forgot about my covenants. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God literally, as he's listening to these people cry under agony and under pain, he's listening to that and he's rehearsing for himself the promises he's made to those people. And he says, I'm about to step in and I'm about to deal with this injustice. That is the sense that he's giving. And that is the exact same sense that he's giving in this text when he says, I'm listening and I'm watching and I'm going to step in and I'm going to deal with this issue. The third thing that we see is that God says he will defend the defenseless and the harmless. In verse 6, he says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. You know what he's saying? You're taking advantage of people that do not have the power to defend themselves. You're taking advantage of people that, for whatever reason, are not standing against the injustice. And let me tell you something. That is very foolish. I'm going to deal with you because you are abusing the innocent. Now, I hate to say this, but this is a fact of life. There are a lot of people that live their lives that way. And when we see it, when we experience it, it is very painful, it is very frustrating, it is very discouraging, and it is very easy for us to get set to the side and feel like we cannot stand any further. I don't think that James is saying, oh, you don't need to stand your ground. He's saying, you can't. You don't. Folks, the people living in Rome in the first century did not have a Bill of Rights like you and I have today. They didn't have freedom of speech, folks. They didn't have the freedom of the press. They couldn't go and stand before the emperor and picket and say, you don't have the right to bring this unjust law against us. I mean, read history and see what these people were like. These Roman emperors were some of the most debased people that have ever walked this planet. These people were defenseless. And you know what God said? You can endure because I'm going to judge, I have heard them, and I defend people who are defenseless. And then he gives an interesting illustration. He says, behold the husbandman. He says, look at the farmer. This is a person who waits for the precious fruit and has long patience until he receives the early and the later rain. Now, you and I may not be able to appreciate that statement because we live in a culture where when we plant is a certain time of the year, and it's not really based on the rain in a lot of parts. I mean, on the East Coast, is there a season where it like doesn't rain for 6 months? No, it's not like that. It rains all the time. But they live in an arid climate. In fact, there are certain parts of the world where they literally have a rainy season because that's when it rains and that's when people plant their crops. If it doesn't rain, they can't plant their crops. People starve. That's why they have these terrible, terrible famines. He says the farmer is sitting there going, I know it's this time of year where we're going to get the rain and I'm waiting for it to rain. And as soon as it rains, I'm planting my crops. But when we get to that lull in the season where it's dry, boy, I'm waiting for the second round because my crops aren't going to make it to be able to produce the harvest unless it rains again. It was actually like this when we lived in the tropics when we lived in West Africa. They had two rain seasons. Well, what's he communicating? He's saying, if you're a farmer, you are completely dependent on the rain. You can't control the rain. It's not like you can walk out there and say, hey, I'm going to tell you, God, it needs to rain today, and it just starts raining. It doesn't work that way. You're dependent on him. You are vulnerable. You put the seed in the ground, and then you have to wait for the elements to be just right so that you get what you need. Trust. There is no success unless God follows through. The truth is, in our modern world, we've gotten to a place where we think we're invincible and we can control all the circumstances. And I just got to break it to you, that isn't the way that life is. People living in the ancient world understood this better than we do. And perhaps God will bring things into our lives that will force us to recognize what is always true. And he basically says, you have to trust God, and you have to wait on God, and you have to be vulnerable before God, just like that farmer has to do that every single year he plants his crops. That's how we have to live the Christian life. That is not easy, but that is reality. The second truth we see is that God reminds us he is never indifferent. Now, folks, this is a comfort. And verse 80 says, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, what's really interesting is that James is going to take us back to something that he's already stated earlier in the book. In James chapter 1, verse 26, this is what he says. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth unto all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He says, be patient, have an established heart. God is coming and he's going to right this wrong, this issue. Just like what he says in chapter 1, where he says, know that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work. If you lack wisdom, ask God, and do not ask wavering. That's exactly what he said in James 1, 2 to 6. It's exactly what he's saying in James 5, verse 8. He takes us back. And he really is talking about two different things. First of all, he says, be patient. The idea is, develop the virtue of endurance by bearing under the load of difficulty. Patience is kind of a virtue that we develop in a passive manner. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, I don't decide today I'm going to pursue patience. It doesn't work that way. You develop patience as the circumstances of life squeeze you and you trust God and you bear long under that burden. Patience is developed in a sort of passive way. When we get aggressive under that circumstance, then what we're doing is we're resisting the process. But this statement, establish your heart, is not passive. It is active. It has the idea of actively strengthen your heart so that as you're growing weary, you seek God's wisdom and you seek to trust him. In other words, you take the truths of Scripture, you apply them to strengthen your heart in the process. The passive side is you develop endurance. The active side is when you have doubts and when you're struggling, you put on the whole armor of God. You arm your mind with the truth. You let the Scriptures dwell in your heart. There's a passive side to endurance, and there's an active side, the establishing our hearts. He tells them this because he wants them to realize God is not indifferent. The fact that God is not moving as you assume he should, the fact that you don't see the evidence as glaringly as you want to see, does not mean he's sitting on the side with a calloused heart, ignoring what you're going through. He sees it, he hears it, he's moving, he says, he is coming. He is active. He takes us back to James 1:12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In James 1:12, he basically says, endure let God strengthen you in the process, get his wisdom in the process, because if you endure, there's a crown awaiting you when he comes and he meets you in that day. James chapter 5 verse 8 says, be patient, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's saying the same thing. We are anticipating that God is coming. And you say, well, what does he mean, the coming of the Lord? Like, is he going to see Jesus? What is he going to do? Well, the truth is that this phrase, the coming of the Lord, really has a couple of different dimensions to it. It's sort of, in fact, a lot of this is the way that when we read prophecy in the Old Testament, a lot of times the way that it's given is there'll be a near-term fulfillment, maybe a longer-term fulfillment, and then an ultimate fulfillment. And so as we look at this, we may actually be looking at several different fulfillments that are pointing to the ultimate fulfillment of the statement that is made. And so we kind of see this in the sense of this coming of the Lord. God comes into circumstances on the interpersonal level. Let me give you some examples. Think about Joseph. Joseph's brothers sell him as a slave into Egypt. He's lied about. He's thrown into the prison. He's forgotten in the prison. All these terrible things happen to him. And what happens? God comes and he sets the record straight. He comes. That's interpersonal. It wasn't a national thing. It wasn't an international thing. It was an interpersonal thing. Think about Hannah. Hannah couldn't have a child. It's a terrible story in many ways. She is being treated horribly by this other woman who is her husband's other wife. It's a convoluted situation. Yet what does the Bible tell us? God had mercy on Hannah. Interpersonally, he steps in. Think about the story of Mordecai. Here's this guy, Haman, who wants to kill Mordecai on a gallows that is so high in the, it's like somebody swinging from the rafter in this room. I mean, that is the way that the guy wanted to kill Mordecai. It's terrible. He wanted to make an example of him. He deeply hated this man, Mordecai. And what's amazing is that God works in circumstances to completely reverse what happened. It's incredible. That's interpersonal. There was no war that was fought. There weren't nations that were, it was interpersonal. And you know what? God does that. God works in our lives personally. Sometimes we face interpersonal injustice. And you know what God does? In his time, he steps in and he deals with the situation. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We see it in history. In Daniel chapter 4, we see the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, and maybe the most arrogant man in the world too, for all we know. I mean, could you imagine if you had his wealth and his power and all these people that served you, and if you didn't like somebody, you just cut their head off and that was it. You didn't have to deal with them anymore. That's the kind of guy he was. And he wouldn't think twice about it. And you know what God did? God humbled this man. He humbled him. He said, you don't want to listen to me? Guess what? I'm going to give you the heart of an animal. And you will crawl around in the grass. And you will act like someone who is out of your mind. It's like you go to a place where someone is on the streets and they are not clear in their minds. And you see the way that they're acting. I remember we had a resource center in Cape Coast. And there were homeless people who were not in their right mind. And they would come and they would sleep in front of the resource center. And they would do other things that we would discover when we came sometimes. It was terrible. Very, very bad. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was like. The most powerful man in the world. He's out in the field like an animal. And then you know what God does? He steps in and says, okay, now I'm going to let you have a right mind. And I'm going to restore you. I cannot imagine how people that served this man, who were probably mistreated terribly by this man, would say, hey, now that you've come to your senses, be our king again. Like, I cannot imagine. Yet this is what the man says. He says, my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who liveth forever. His dominion and his kingdom are from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? If God can do that to Nebuchadnezzar, do not stand against God. We look at the Exodus, we look at the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Read the history of the Old Testament, and you know what you'll see? God moves in history. But then there's the final day. In Daniel chapter 2, this is what Daniel writes. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That kingdom shall not be left to other people. He shall break to pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. See, what is Daniel saying? He is saying that, you know, I deal with people on the interpersonal level, and I deal with nations on the historical level, but there's going to be a day that I deal with humanity on the international level. And God is going to establish his kingdom forever. In 2 Peter 2:9, it says that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. When he says, be patient because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, that's what he means. He says, this is how God works. He is sovereign. He rules. You cannot stop him from doing what he purposes to do. The third truth that we see is that God commands us to be blameless. In verse 9, he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Again, he takes us back to chapter 1, verse 19. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, what he's referring to in James 1 and what he's referring to in James 5 is that when we get squeezed, guess what we do? We respond. Is that not true? We respond. And the way that we respond is flowing out of a source. If my heart is dominated by the Spirit of God, then what is squeezed out of my heart is a godly response. One that demonstrates the power of God's grace that has been strengthening me in the inner man. And if I'm not being dominated by the Spirit of God, what's squeezed out of me is fleshly response. And so he basically says, you need to be careful that the way you respond under pressure is not going to cause God to have to deal with you too. Be blameless. That's what he's saying. Don't take out your frustrations on the people around you. Grudge not against another. That word grudge has the idea of moaning. It's like as I'm being wounded, guess what? I want to wound back. Not because I like wounding people, but I feel squeezed and so I lash out. He says, don't do that. He says, your responses matter. You need to maintain a blameless response, lest you be condemned. In other words, you're going to be held accountable. Just like God is going to judge them, he's going to judge you. And so we've got to be so cautious that when we are being wounded, we are not wounding back, because as we are telling God, deal with them, they may be telling God, deal with you. We've got to be so cautious. And thirdly, God's response is imminent. He says, the judge standeth before the door. It's like we're sitting in this room and we can see that somebody is on the other side of that door. Who is that? Oh, that's God. He's about to step in here and he's about to deal with the situation. So just wait. Be patient. That's the sense. Truth number four, God reminds us of the past. In verse 10, he says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, as an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now, he doesn't name the prophets he's talking about. But I decided to just jot down and think about the circumstances that some of the Old Testament prophets lived through. Think about Elijah. Elijah served during some of the most tumultuous days during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, if you talk about biblical history, who are the worst people that have ruled Israel in their history? Who are the first two people that come to mind? Ahab and Jezebel. Is it? Am I speaking truth here? You think of those two people. Elijah served under them. patiently endured. Isaiah, he served through the life of Uzziah, and then he watched Israel decay. He watched the vicious destruction of this nation. God revealed to him how he was going to judge the nation, and Isaiah wrote about the incredible chaos. And his job was to herald to the nation, God is going to destroy this people because they have resisted him after generation after generation after generation. Not a nice ministry this man had to endure. We think about Jeremiah. He served through Judah's darkest days. He wrote the book of Lamentations. If you want to understand how dark it was during the time of a man like Jeremiah, pull out Josephus's book on the wars and read it, if you can. Read about some of the ancient history and some of the warfare and the incredibly horrific ways that people treated other people when they conquered and destroyed. You realize Jeremiah watched Jerusalem be completely destroyed. He watched the city be completely annihilated. He watched people starve in the streets. That's what he lived through. And he was faithful. Ezekiel lived as an exile in Babylon in a refugee camp. If you look at some of the things that God called this man to do, it wasn't easy. He says, I'm sending you to a rebellious people, one who's going to reject your word, and your job is not to see them repent and be restored. It's to tell them the truth so that they're accountable to God, and they have no choice when God judges them to say, it was God. That's your job. Daniel was kidnapped. Sometimes we don't think about what it means when it says they made him a eunuch. He was a teenage boy. He served to be a very old man under Babylon. He watched the Babylonians take all his family. He was being basically trained and brainwashed so that he could rule as a Babylonian over his own people. He heard the stories about the Babylonians destroying Jerusalem. He lived through the fall of Babylon as the Persians came in and did to the Babylonians what the Babylonians did to the Jews. Yet David was faithful. All five men lived through evil days, suffered at the hands of unjust people, foresaw God's justice and how he would vindicate those who were righteous, and they faithfully endured. And you know what James tells us? Remember those people. Nobody in this room has faced the hardships of Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Elijah. None of us. Yet they're the examples that God presents to us and says, endure like they did. The last thing I'm going to say is that God promises to reward our faithful endurance. In verse 11, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen that the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender in mercy. God rewards in three ways, and he states it in these verses. God was the one who would satisfy these people in their lives. He says, we count them happy which endured. Is it possible to be happy while you endure? Apparently it is. It doesn't mean that what you're going through is good, or that what you're going through is easy, or that what you're going through is just. But you can be satisfied and you can rejoice in him in spite of all that. That's what he's saying. Number two, he turned their suffering into blessing. He says, you've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. He says, you know the whole story. Yes, Job suffered, but in the end, what did God do? He blessed that man. In other words, God doesn't just tell us to endure and give us something that we can find stability and strength in, but God literally says, in the end, I will bless you because you have endured. And thirdly, it says, he teaches us that he is full of compassion. It says, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Every morning, when I sit in my chair and I drink my coffee and read my Bible, whenever my little girl gets up in the morning, Deanna brings her down. She gets this big old smile. And she runs up to me jumps up on my lap and gives me this huge squeeze. And I melt like a grandpa. Yeah, you do too, right, Chad? I melt like a grandpa. Because I love my little girl. Do you know that God loves you like that? Not like you're a little girl or anything, okay? He loves you with tender compassion. We don't feel that except when he allows everything around us to begin to fall apart. And the only thing that is good in our lives is him. And he comes alongside of us and he strengthens us and he helps us to endure. And on the other side of those things, you know what he does? He demonstrates he's compassionate. That's the way God is. God is very good and he's very kind. And so what he's basically saying is, endure because God wants you to be, or he wants to be your satisfaction. He wants to be able to bless you because you've been faithful. And he wants to teach you that he is good and that he is kind and that he is compassionate. I have learned this in conversations with so many dear saints who have walked through tremendous affliction, that when they walk through affliction and they endure, they will always tell me, I only endured because God's presence was constantly strengthening me. And you know, the truth is, unless you're in a situation where you have to have that, you won't see it. You will not see it. And so God allows us to pass through the fire so that we will have the eyes to see that he is there. Folks, God wants us to patiently endure tribulation and to draw on his sustaining grace. And so I want to remind you, though we are God's people, we're not immune to injustice and difficulty. We will face it on this side of eternity. These tribulations are God's tools to shape us into spiritual maturity. We must willingly submit to him in these struggles, or we will become bitter rather than spiritually mature. We must resist the temptation to doubt God's love, mercy, and justice when his ways are slower than our expectations. Let's faithfully endure as godly saints, like the ones who've gone before us. Let's learn from their history. We can do it. And so I want to encourage you to be faithful in your endurance to the challenges of life. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, there is no question some of the most difficult things we encounter in life are the things that drive us to maturity. And they're the things that teach us about you. And they're the things that cause us to turn away from the idols of our hearts, where we can find incredible comfort, satisfaction in you. I pray that this text of scripture would deeply and richly bless us this morning and as end into the day. As we think about this, help it to just really settle deeply into our souls. Father, I pray that you would do the work that you must do in us. I'm sure there are people in our midst and on this live stream who are going through great, great challenges. And this text is very tough for them. I pray that they'll understand it, that it will resonate in their souls, and that it will strengthen them. Help us to be a faithfully enduring people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.